Our daily study of the great issues of life and death in the Bible have brought us to a number of well-known passages about the destiny of man at death. A very few verses might give the impression that the moment we die, we begin to live in a new dimension. Sometimes a phrase in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, is quoted. Paul here speaks of being absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, did Paul mean us to understand that the second we die, we will be with Jesus face to face and conscious? If so, what about the prophecy in Daniel, which says that right up until the resurrection, the dead are sleeping in the dust of the ground? Now, obviously, we do not expect to meet Jesus in the dust of the ground, so how are we to explain this apparent contradiction? If the dead sleep in the dust of the ground until they are woken up at the future resurrection when Jesus returns, how can we somehow bypass resurrection and meet Jesus the very moment after we die? The traditional way of explaining this is to say that only the bodies lie in the dust, and that an immortal part of us goes to be with Jesus immediately. But where does the Bible ever speak of man having an immortal soul which goes on living in full awareness after we die? There are no verses which teach such a thing. The word soul occurs 750 times in the Old Testament, and it nowhere means an immortal part of man. It was the pagan philosophers who taught the theory of man's inherent immortality, but the Bible rejects heathen philosophy. It teaches that man is a mortal being, and that the resurrection is the time when immortality can be gained. It really is most problematic to say that bodies, rather than persons, are sleeping in the dust. Bodies do not sleep while their owners are really awake. Obviously, persons sleep, and in the Bible, persons, not just their bodies, sleep in death. Listen to the words of Scripture. Job says that he expected to lie down in the sleep of death. I quote, "For now I shall sleep in the dust." Those are the words of Job in Job 7, verse 21. In Job 14, verse 12, we read that man lies down to sleep in death. David spoke of sleeping the sleep of death in Psalm 13, verse 3. He would never have thought of saying that only his body would sleep in death. Jesus says that Lazarus, the person, was asleep in death, John 11, verses 11 and 14. You see, Jesus believed that the whole man fell asleep in death. Daniel prophesied that those persons who are sleeping in the dust of the earth will awake, Daniel 12, verse 2. He did not speak of their bodies separated from their souls. When Stephen, the first martyr, was killed, we read that Stephen fell asleep, not just Stephen's body, Acts 7, verse 60. Peter reported that David was still dead and buried 1,000 years after his death, Acts 2:29. David, said Peter, had not gone to heaven, Acts 2:34. According to Jesus' contemporaries, Abraham was dead, as were the prophets, according to John 8, verse 52. Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, knew that the prophets who preceded him were dead. They were not yet living forever, Zechariah 1, verse 5. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, a whole chapter is devoted to telling us about the heroes of the Old Testament. Now, what was their condition when the book of Hebrews was written? Speaking of righteous Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Moses, we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded about them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the land." Hebrews 11:35 then tells us what they were hoping for. It was that they might obtain a better resurrection. The writer says that the Old Testament saints would not be made perfect without us. Hebrews 11, verse 40. They did not receive the promise, verse 39 says. They died in faith, not having received the promises, namely the promises of resurrection and the inheritance of the kingdom of God. It would be hard to find more convincing testimony to the fact that the Old Testament heroes are at present still dead. They are waiting to be resurrected with the faithful Christians of the New Testament times and onwards. They will not be made perfect without us. The great objective of Christianity is to take part in the resurrection of the dead, which will occur when Jesus returns. That is the true moment of glory for the faithful. To say that the dead have already become alive as disembodied souls is to commit a considerable violence against the teaching about resurrection. Paul warned about any theory which seemed to undermine the resurrection of the dead. He complained that men in the church of his time were misleading the people by saying that the resurrection was past already. Hymenaeus and Philetus, Paul wrote, have strayed from the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already. You'll find that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 18. If the faithful have already been glorified, what need is there for the great resurrection of the future? On no account should the Christian hope for the return of Jesus be undermined by a theory that the dead are already alive. How can it be that Christ will make alive the dead when he returns, as 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, if the dead are already alive? You cannot make alive what is already alive. Let me read this classic passage of Scripture about the Christian hope. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christians at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23. So you see, even Jesus had to be made alive from death, and we, his followers, should look forward to resurrection when he returns. Paul was in no doubt about the goal of his Christian faith. Here are his words in Philippians 3, verse 11. He wanted by all means to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That was what he called the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. He then urged Christians to be of the same mind, having the same desire for the future resurrection. Paul was, and I quote, expecting the Savior, the Lord Jesus from heaven, who is going to change our body of humiliation to be fashioned like his glorious body. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. That, of course, would happen when Jesus came back. We might ask the question, by what means shall we come into the presence of Jesus? Let Paul answer the question for us. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he gave us a very wonderful description of the Christian hope. He wrote, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who are sleeping in death, that is. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring with Jesus those who are asleep in Jesus. First, we observe that the Christian dead are said to be asleep prior to the resurrection. God is going to use Jesus to bring back to life the faithful dead. Here is how it will happen. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4. This we say to you as a message from the Lord, that we the living who survive till the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself will descend from the sky with a shout, accompanied by the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we the living who survive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Then Paul added, comfort each other with these words. The picture is in precise harmony with everything the Old Testament had expected about resurrection. Daniel had foreseen the sleeping dead waking up in the resurrection following the time of great tribulation. Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. Daniel himself had been told that he would go to his rest in death and arise again for his portion of inheritance in the kingdom of God. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. Isaiah had proclaimed the resurrection 800 years before the time of Jesus with these words, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. Isaiah 26, 19. So Paul, steeped as he was in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, described the resurrection as the rising of the Christians who were asleep in death and their meeting Christ in the air. It was through this great future resurrection event that Christians could expect, as Paul put it, to be with Christ. It was not by an immediate entry into heaven at death. Such an idea would have seriously undermined the power of Paul's teaching about the future resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, Paul spoke of being absent from this body and at home with Christ. That's to say, at home in the new body with Christ at the resurrection. He had exactly the same event in mind as in the passage we've just been reading. There's no alternative way for the dead to enter into conscious, face-to-face presence with Jesus apart from our future resurrection. This fact should cause us to concentrate more intensely on that great future return of Jesus to make alive the dead and to immortalize us forever. Even the thief on the cross, as we've seen in a previous program, did not literally come into the presence of Christ the day he died. He went with Christ that day to the place where Christ said he himself was going, namely the heart of the earth. Matthew 12, verse 40. What Jesus promised the thief was a place in the future kingdom of God, or paradise, to be established on earth when Jesus returns. To be with Christ is to be with him through the resurrection. So Jesus said to the thief, "Truly I tell you, this day you will be with me in the paradise." And so the thief was promised a part in the resurrection which will grant him access to the future paradise of the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus' promise was not for the thief only. Listen to his encouraging words in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "The one who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who triumphs, I will grant him to eat of the tree of life which is in God's paradise." And where is that paradise going to be? Let the prophet Isaiah answer. Looking forward to the kingdom of God on earth, he said, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there, and the voice of melody." Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Anyone reading the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, would have found there the word paradise twice in that verse. Eden and the garden of the Lord and the paradise of the future are all the same place. They will appear on the earth when Jesus returns. It was that future renewed earth which was promised to the thief on the cross when Jesus said to him, "You will be with me in the paradise." This is not a so-called sectarian view. A leading theologian of this century observed that, and I quote, "Heaven in the Bible is nowhere the destination of the dying." He was right. Jesus, you know, promised the meek that they would inherit the earth, Matthew 5, 5. And Revelation 5, 5 says that the faithful will rule as kings upon the earth. It may be that some of this material is new to you. We encourage you to search the scriptures daily. We have some literature we would like to offer you. Contact us at the telephone number provided at the end of this program. Join us again as we continue to cast our searchlight on the Bible in pursuit of answers to the great questions of life and death. Until then, may God bless you in your search for truth.